Good morning. I hope you all had a good week. We have lots of folks traveling, so we're a little light today. But they're traveling for a good reason, because they're going to go see Dayton. And I think I can speak for the whole church when I say we are so very proud of him. I think we probably all wish we could be there. So just pray for him, pray for the family, pray that everyone stays safe this week. We're going to continue this week in our Revelation study. We're going to do chapter 5. This is sort of a part 2 to our throne room setting that we started last week in chapter 4. But before we dive into chapter 5, I actually want to start by sharing some questions that came after the message last week. There was a question about the four living creatures, about the potential symbolism behind the four faces. And there is symbolism. And I'll just say, throughout the entire Bible, any story that you read, any situation that has happened, that is written down in the Word, was to the nth detail constructed in that way by God to point to Jesus. So, of course, the faces also will point to Jesus. It's incredibly important for us to understand that the Bible as a whole, not just Revelation, not just these four beings that were seen by several men in the Bible, but the whole Bible is a unified message of the gospel from God. And it culminated with Jesus. Hence the reason everything will always point to him. And Jesus doesn't wait until the New Testament to appear. I mean, we've talked about seeing him in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, anytime the word is spoken, it's Jesus. He is the word. So, Jesus is not just a New Testament being. Obviously, he's part of the Trinity. He's always been. He just became man in the New Testament. So let's talk a little bit about four faces. This is going to be the more in-depth discussion, and then there's actually a really simple symbolism behind the four faces as well. But the human is Christ selflessly emptying himself to become flesh. Philippians 2 said, it outlines... Paul does a great job of outlining in that chapter how Christ emptied himself and became a servant. He became like the Son of Man and became a servant. It was an example of Christ's humility in doing so. So that's the human face. The lion, throughout the Old Testament, the lion is a symbol of strength. And the tribe of Judah itself, in Genesis 49, is described as the lion's cub. And further, we see examples of Jesus being described as the Lion of Judah. In fact, for those of you who have already read chapter 5, you know that he's called that in this chapter. The ox can also be translated, the word that's used to say ox can also be translated as calf. And that was an animal used for sacrifice. Not just any sacrifice, though. The calf was often used for a special sacrifice, one of celebration. And we know that Christ, we can celebrate in Christ's sacrifice. But the other part of the calf that we see is that, and I found this interesting when I was studying, the calf is often the imagery that is used for idol worship. And so the calf can also be seen as a stumbling block. Who else was a stumbling block? Christ was a stumbling block.
Did you put down, what was the verse for that?
For the stumbling block?
Yeah.
It is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. It says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's in 1 Corinthians. And then finally, the eagle, but more specifically, he says, like an eagle in flight. Throughout scripture, the eagle has been a sign of vengeance or judgment. And an example would be if you read in the book of Deuteronomy 28, in this particular chapter, God outlines what the blessings are for those who keep obedient to his covenant and what the curses would be for those who are disobedient. And verse 49 says, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, swooping down like an eagle. a nation whose language you do not understand. The final judgment occurs at the end of our time when Christ returns. The significance here is that Jesus paid that price of judgment. He will enact the final judgment, because when we face the judge, being God the Father, when he looks at us, all he'll see is his son. Christ paid the debt, the penalty, for any judgment that we might have received had we not become one of his. And then the very simple explanation for the four creatures is they symbolize creation. And we will see that in this chapter. All creation joins together to worship. And we have man, we have the greatest of the beasts of the field, in the lion, we have the servant, greatest of the servant animals in the ox, and we have the greatest of the birds in the air, humans having dominion over all of it. So it represents creation. All right, those are our four creatures. So let's talk now about Revelation chapter 5. We're just going to read the whole thing. We'll start at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is with that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. All right. This is another one that might be confusing. There's a lot going on in the throne room. So let's talk about it. We're going to start with the scroll. So John sees in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll. Who did we learn last week was the one seated on the throne? God the Father. And he's holding this scroll that has seven seals on it, and he describes the scroll as having writing within and on the outside, so both sides of the scroll. And interestingly enough, this is not the first time in the Bible this particular verbiage to describe a scroll is used. We read a little bit of Ezekiel last week, specifically his interaction with these four creatures. But if you read on in Ezekiel chapter 2, actually, I think we'll just read all of chapter 2, because you really can't ever get enough of reading the Bible. So let's read chapter 2, starting at verse 1 in Ezekiel. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." Why is this important? Because Ezekiel's still in the flesh, right? So he needs to have the Spirit holding him up, otherwise he would not be able to stand upright and listen to God speaking to him. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, "Thus says the Lord God." And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you speak my words to them, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was outstretched to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it, and he spread it before me. It had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. So a scroll with writing on the front and on the back. This particular scroll was not sealed because it said he opened it in front of him. But I kind of found that interesting. Again, that difference being obviously the one that John sees is sealed with seven seals. The one that Ezekiel sees is meant for Ezekiel because it's opened. And so that leads us to the significance of a sealed scroll. Back in New Testament times, the time of John, and even before, when a scroll was sealed with a wax seal, it was the seal of the person who authored the scroll. And so that seal was indicative of, it was an authentic scroll and it was from the person who wrote it. So what was inside was true. And if the seal had been broken, it could have been altered. So an intact seal, and again, this is we're seeing that seven again. This particular scroll has seven of them. But that's the significance of the seal. So it means the scroll is correct. It is as it was written. Further, only the person who the scroll was intended for could break the seal. If anyone broke the seal in between, then they could have altered the text that was written within. So you only know that the seal is correct and unaltered when the seal is unbroken and the person who meant to receive the scroll receives it. And there usually is a witness to the seals being opened. And that's just to validate that obviously the information met its intended recipient or audience. And then here's another little interesting tidbit I found when I was researching scrolls. You guys remember me talking about the Talmud, which was a Jewish rule book, essentially, separate from the Bible. In the Talmud, there are actually a certain kind of animal hides that are meant for scrolls, and you're only meant to write on one side of the scroll. However, legal documents, like deeds or things that gave you ownership over something, had writing on both sides. They had the details on the inside and then a statement of what the legal document was on the outside. And those legal documents were sometimes sealed with wax seals. And that seal wasn't broken until it was time to do whatever that legal document was prescribed for. So back to Revelation 5, an angel proclaims with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open this scroll?" So the scrolls from God with the seven seals, well, who's the recipient? Who is worthy to open it? Break the seal. But there's no one in heaven, no one on earth, and no one under the earth. And this is what makes John cry. Because he's standing in the throne room, he realizes that the resolution to all pain, all suffering, all everything that is in the world is inside that scroll. And there's no one he can see on earth, in heaven, or under the earth that can open it. The Israelites have consistently rebelled. I mean, we read in that passage in Ezekiel, how many times did he say they're a rebellious house?
Yeah.
Over and over and over again. And it's not just Israel who's rebellious. I was having this conversation earlier this week with Kimball that if it, as heartbreaking as it is to think about, if Christ were to come back today here in the United States, I think we would kill him. And that's a hard thing to say. But if he were preaching the truth, because it's so hard in today's world to hear, I think he'd be crucified all over again. That's the state we're in as a people. So it's not just the Israelites who are rebellious. I mean, we are rebellious by nature. And that's what John is seeing here. And he sees in heaven, no saint that has come before, that is in heaven now, is worthy to open the scroll because of, you know, at one point, their sins have been washed clean, but they were still born rebellious people. No one on earth who remains in existence, I am not worthy. I'm not even close. And under the earth, no one who's in hell. There is no one. And John's heart is breaking because he is recognizing this until he's told, reminded really, by one of the elders, hey, don't cry. Remember, the Lion of Judah, the root of David, he conquered. He can open those seven seals. And sure enough, John sees then, in between the throne and the creatures, surrounded by all the elders, there's a lamb. And the lamb is standing there, and you can tell it's been slain, so it must have visible wounds. And the lamb has the Holy Spirit, because we're told that it has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit, that was sent out to the whole earth, right? And he can open the seals. So John watched as this lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of God. And to get a better picture, if you will, like, I know not everyone plays movies in their head, but to get a better idea of how this might look in your brain movie, we're going to go back to the book of Daniel, which we just studied. And we're going to go to specifically to Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to start reading at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So back to that scroll, which is likely a legal document presenting the lamb a sealed deed to the kingdom, to all peoples, nations, languages. He is handed dominion. And it's a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. So that last portion is the bit that sounds like to me that Jesus is presented before the Ancient of Days, exactly the same thing that we're seeing, John is seeing now, except he sees Jesus as a lamb, right, being presented and giving him the deed. It very well could be a deed. So Jesus takes the scroll, and it's at that moment that the creatures and elders start singing a new song. And it says, they fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And it says that the bowls were the prayers of the saints. The other place where prayers are actually referred to as incense is in the book of Psalms. Psalms 141:2, it says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And additionally, we talked a little bit when we studied the book of Daniel about the part of the temple that was desecrated. It was the altar of incense. Well, the altar of incense sits outside of the Holy of Holies, which is that back room covered by a veil. And incense is always burning on it. And if you read in Exodus, there's actually a particular mixture of spices that are meant to be put on in the morning and put on in the evening to continually allow incense to burn. And this ascending smoke symbolizes what was offered in the temple from the people, because sacrifices were made for various different reasons. Sacrifices could be made for a particular day, an action that occurred. Sacrifices could be made for the family. Then there's the temple sacrifices, the regular temple sacrifices that are made. There's the Passover sacrifice. There's all kinds of different sacrifices that were performed in the temple. And the ascending smoke was that offering of the sacrifices as prayers and crying out to God in that sweet aroma, something pleasing to the Lord, which again is very anthropomorphic in its terminology, because God really, I mean, maybe he has a nose, but you get the idea. Anyway, so that smoke going in, the priests were only allowed to go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And there was a very specific set of things they had to do before they could go in. And remember, this is when they have that thing tied around their waist. The priests have that thing tied around. So if they die when they go into the Holy of Holies, they can be drug out. So for the rest of the year, when they can't enter the Holy of Holies, this incense goes in and permeates through the veil and goes into the Holy of Holies. And it's symbolic of our prayers always being able to make it through the veil to God, to where his presence is. It's a reminder that even though we don't see, sometimes we pray and we feel like he doesn't hear, he always hears. Our prayers will always make it like smoke going up through that veil. In our case, it's that crystal glass sea, right? Our prayers, like incense, float up through to the throne room. It's kind of a very cool picture. Every little prayer, even if it's a crying out of pain or maybe it's just a sound coming out of you and no real words. But to picture every time you pray, just like when we prayed together this morning, picturing incense coming from each of you, floating up through the sea of glass that looked like crystal into the throne room, because that's where God is right now. The picture that John gave us, the picture that Ezekiel gave us, that Daniel gave us, that the Ancient of Days is seated on his throne, that is where he is right now. And every time we pray, our incense, with its sweet aroma, floats right up into that throne room. Just like all these elders with their bowls holding the incense. It's a very cool picture, and it, until I studied this chapter, never thought about prayer that way. And it kind of gives it a picture. It gives it a realness. Every prayer, doesn't matter. It's a sweet aroma to God in a very real throne room that he is sitting on right now. It's a beautiful for us, for our little brains to comprehend what prayer is, what the idea of that is, the picture of that is, instead of saying the words in your head and wondering if they go anywhere. They do. The end of Revelation 5 is very much just a profession of praise. Nothing else. The elders, and it says, we read in Ezekiel, he heard thousands and thousands. And John says the same thing, a myriad of myriads and a thousand of thousands all joined together in praise. So it must have been very loud, but probably very beautiful, because he could understand what they were saying, what they were singing. They were singing how worthy and how grateful they were that Jesus was there as the Lamb who was slain to take the scroll, to be able to open the seals, to reveal what was inside, which is very real redemption for everyone in heaven, on earth, and it says below the earth, but the judgment portion of that is different. In heaven, on earth, and below the earth. And he's talking about hell, a very real place. And then the similar description, even Daniel says that he looked and he saw around the throne the living creatures, many angels, myriads, thousands, all singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And they worship Christ because of that resolution, because of that presenting of the new kingdom, which we all have to look forward to. And it's so exciting. And we're, I mean, as we get further in Revelation, you actually get the description of the kingdom, and it's pretty cool. But next week, I wanted to start going into it today, but I also knew that we would start really getting into it and not be able to finish. So next week, we're going to start opening the seals on the scroll. And we're going to begin the next portion of our Revelation study. So the big four big buckets. This is going to be the beginning of our series of sevens with the seven seals. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wisdom, your guidance, your insight, your explanations, and your Holy Spirit for guiding us through this study together, for revealing the mysteries that you promised you would, for keeping what you need to, and for helping us reconcile the in-between. We know that you are the great architect in everything that you've done throughout the entire Bible, throughout all of history, has led to this point. And we get to see what you're going to do to finish it. Whether we're here or in heaven, when it happens, Father, we just pray that you help prep us, give us the wisdom that we need to spread your gospel, to spread the truth to others who need it. Be with us as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.